The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing deep to the divine and the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it's critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Still you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening in the doctrine of Gath. We're on Roman numeral 6, page 4 of our notes is where we pick up formally. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It's only in this capacity, if you need to, it's only in this capacity that we're able to apprehend, perceive, and understand truly the spiritual significance of the recorded canon of Scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament combined, as we are so studying the doctrine itself. And hence, it is our practice to give everyone opportunity for complete transparency in regards to communication of truth, Bible doctrine, this local assembly. Once again, as we give you the reminder, make sure you're in fellowship so you can test the spirits appropriately in this respect. So with that in mind, if you need to rebound, do so as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity and the ability to study the truth of your word once again this evening. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The doctrine of Gap, the grace apparatus for perception. This doctrine recognizes that the natural man, that is one simply dichotomous in nature of soul and body, apart from divine intervention of God the Holy Spirit and the human spirit, is unable to perceive, yea, understand the truth of Bible doctrine with its spiritual significance, and indeed concludes that it is ultimately foolish with respect to life in and of itself. The two main mechanisms, obviously, that make Gap work is the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit for the believer priest, who also indwells the believer priest, who regenerates at the point of saving faith, the human spirit, providing for that individual the spiritual apparatus that they lacked in unbelief necessary to apprehend God's word. For the unbeliever even to hear the simple gospel message of the need for salvation demands the intervention of God the Holy Spirit under his convicting role, so that they can truly and clearly understand the issues at hand. But for the believer, this is the method. This is how God has provided for us, coming into this world spiritually dead otherwise, led by our sin nature, to be able to overcome and overrule these things and have a true spiritual insight and understanding and significance to the plan of God. It doesn't make any difference if you have scores of degrees and titles in your name and all the sciences and arts mathematically and otherwise in this world when it comes to the truth of Bible doctrine. It demands the very ingredients that we are speaking of in order to understand the significance and the full effect, obviously, even of the simplest interpretations in regards to Bible doctrine. In that vein, then, IQ is of no issue apart from simply the ability to comprehend and at least understand God and his existence and the nature of these things. There is no significance attached to the IQ of the individual in apprehending and truly understanding in its fullest depth Bible doctrine in regards to the spiritual things and understanding we must have to serve God and fulfill his plan for our life in this capacity. And as it is and as it stands, the spiritual apparatus for perception in this vein, obviously, is applied and given to us based on the principle of grace. And that is where we pick up in regards to our doctrine, Roman numeral 6, page 4 of our notes, as we look at this grace provision for the church age believer. Church age refers to the time in history of which the church is given the administrative role in representation and witness in regards to the plan of God to the world in and of itself. Man's history is broken up into distinct and separate dispensations, beginning with the age of the Gentiles, with Adam and Eve, where you had a family priesthood. The head of the house was responsible to communicate the doctrine, to oversee these things. In that vein, obviously there were similarities that are involved in regards to the age of the Gentiles and the next dispensation, the age of Israel, as that came into play, as a doctrine was taught, if you will, symbolically, largely typified with teaching age, such as through animal sacrifice and things of this nature. The age of Israel came about in regards to the Mosaic time in history of giving in the law, and Israel as a nation then became the primary administrator of God's plan and representation of it, as is depicted through the law, through temple worship, through sacrifice, and things of this nature. And that dispensation that started around 1400 B.C., give or take some in that regards, lasted until 70 A.D., when it was, if you will, interrupted based on the negative volition of the nation Israel in representation of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who they murdered, killed on the cross some 40, almost 40 years prior to that. They failed to fulfill their responsibilities and obligation to the firstborn under the levirate system, as we so studied in the book of Genesis. And that dispensation was then given to another peoples and another nation, and that nation is made up of many nations, race, whereas Hebrews and Gentiles are seen as distinct in regards to representation under the age of Israel. Race becomes no issue in regards to one being a member of the church. That depends on one's faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Apart from that one ingredient, in regards to understanding the correct gospel, that salvation is by faith apart from works, or by faith at least in the object of the person of Jesus Christ, that he is God in the flesh and he went to the cross and died for our sins and resurrected 3 days later. Apart from belief in that system, one is not a member of the church, no matter whether they want to hang titles or banners over their beliefs or assemblies otherwise. So the church age dispensation is known as a dispensation of grace, as we saw in the book of Peter. And we are here not based on the fact that somehow we're better than the Jews were. In fact, you look around today, you say, well, we've given them a good chase in regards to all their downs in history right now as a Gentile population. But either way, based on the fact that they just simply failed miserably, Positivism comes out of the church age dispensation to carry on the plan of God in its administrative role in this respect. Our dispensation is coming to its fruition, to its end, and not in a way that the church itself is glorified, but Jesus Christ himself is glorified, and that is through the rapture. As the church age believers are given resurrection bodies, the church age ends, and the remaining 7 years that is left, yet unfulfilled in the age of Israel, remains known as Daniel's 70th week, in which all hell will break loose on this planet. In 1 hour, one day, finally, we will see the full wrath of God come upon the injustice and all the disparity, evil, etc., that our country is conjuring up, is implementing, is promoting, etc., even as we sit here once again today. But either way, we are in the church age dispensation. And we are given certain grace provisions as believers in the church The grace provision as it begins here, in order for God to reveal his thoughts to the human race, first and foremost, he chose to record them in written form. During the period of the age of the Gentiles, largely during the transition period, beginning with Abraham up to Moses and the written law given in the 1400s. In that respect, Moses being the author of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Doctrine was handed down by rote, by tradition, by word of mouth. In this regard, it was protected through the avenues of polyvolition. It was also taught through the stars, as the Genesis accounts is given to us. The stars and the heavens are created as signs of seasons and signs of doctrine in that respect. We no longer look to the stars to teach us these things, but yet the stars still have their divine viewpoint attached to them that they initially represented, and hence we see reference to them, in, such as in the book of Revelation, the moon, etc., as it refers to Israel and the Messiah in that vein. But eventually it went from verbal tradition to a written form to begin with Moses. So B, therefore, the first provision is the formation and preservation of the canon of Scripture as God chooses to now reveal himself in such fashion. So you hear the antagonists out there, the unbelievers, the negative type, you know, the Bible is just written by men. They are so blind in regards to the process, in regards to the men that wrote in this vein, it's not even funny. So one, the Word of God was faithfully recorded by men that were themselves positive to doctrine. As you picture yourself, evaluate yourself and your commitment and your loyalty and your desire to be in fellowship, to have God the Holy Spirit lead you under a gap system and into the truth of doctrine and guide you in regards to your life, that which we refer to as evidence of your positive volition, you are a true seeker of God. These men were of such ilk. And God chose certain men to pen in their original autographs divine revelation as it applies to the plan of God. And while the history, et cetera, that is intact in the Old Testament and New Testament, in regards to the saints as they are penned, obviously are accurate in regards to literal history. The spiritual principles that are there also are just as accurate. And God inspired certain men to pen these things, and the very events that we have found that have been chosen by God to record for us all pertain to the doctrine that is that embeds and saturates the Bible in and of itself by example, if not explicitly noted in that regard. Exodus 17:14. Just as we have been seeing, that's one of the challenges, the fun things of going through Old Testament passages, is seeing the spiritual correlations and parallels and the teaching of doctrine that comes out of all these examples. Exodus 17:14. And Moses was given a command by God, instruction. In this vein, then the Lord said to Moses, Yahweh said to Moses, 14, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heaven, as part of the discourse and narrative that is be penned by Moses in these first five books of the Bible here as it's recorded for us in Exodus. So the instructions given, and God, if you will, superintends the thoughts of men that were positive, who are in fellowship, and God is inspiring their thinking, their souls, their human spirits, as to the doctrine, recounting the memory, recounting these incidents, making sure everything is accurate. Jeremiah 30, verse 2. Jeremiah was a prophet. And he was given specific instructions to write down for in memoriam the events that we have recorded in the book of Jeremiah by God. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. God imparts under divine revelation the information that is made possible through the spiritual apparatus of perception by men through grace. Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. And hence we have the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in terms of a prophet, was a far-seeing prophet. We have in Jeremiah the very events in regards to political Babylon recorded in great detail in chapters 50 and 51 as an example. And dual prophecy comes into play, etc. Revelation 1:11, the entire book of Revelation is not revelation in the plural revelations. It's a singular revelation. Beginning 1:1, ending in chapter 22. And John is the author of this book. He penned it while people would have thought he was in a deplorable situation. He was taken as a political prisoner, exiled on the Isle of Patmos. But it is in that exile that God came to him, and obviously being a source of encouragement to me, no words need to be said, and gave him the insight in regards to the prophecy concerning the last days, including in a succinct form the dispensation of which he was a part of now, the church age dispensation. In the last days and all the way into the eternal future. Revelation 1:11, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was in fellowship. He's in Patmos because of the witness of God. God blesses him, as seen in verse 9, with this extraordinary insight in regards to the plan of God, which is to be counted into the New Testament canon of Scripture to give us a completed record as he wrote the last, if you will, dated book that we consider to be part of the legitimate canon. I was in the Spirit of the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. 11 saying, write in a book what you see. He had a vision and sent it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamon, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. These were seven literal churches that existed during the apostolic period. And they were to be sent to these churches because the churches, local churches, represented the church age dispensation. And the communicators and believers of those local churches need to know the foretelling events as they occur, as they will occur in regards to the church age, so they can be balanced in regards to their time in history in which they live and what God's plan has otherwise in store for them as believers living in dispensation, as well as those things that go beyond that also are a source of encouragement for us as we look forward by faith in our eternal situation, our eternal life situation. But there, those passages, you see the instruction given by God. And people, you know, again, they'll say, well, how do we know it's true? Well, are you going to be obedient to God and get in fellowship and be intellectually honest and look at it and evaluate it in that regards? And are you going to hang in there over a number of years watching both Old Testament and New Testament teaching, listening to it, and seeing that it's all in harmony and that there is no contradiction, only apparent? In regards to the 66 books of the Bible written over some 1,500 years by a sorted number of authors. Show me another book, another set of books like that in the archives of man's history. Now, God just doesn't sit there necessarily, not that he can't. and I'm not even going to say that, maybe he hasn't to a certain degree, but in general, in common, God just doesn't sit there and in one split moment, you're able to perceive and understand the entire realm of doctrine and really have this great faith, all of a sudden there it is. No, it comes through your continued exercise of positive volition and commitment and loyalty and devotion and discipline over the years. Sitting in there, and God over time reveals to you, and you see these evidences, you see these proofs. But if you're going to be the fly by night, not the God crowd, you're not going to experience that. That's because you bail. See, but anyway, you can talk to the old timers, which one of these days I'll be in that category if I'm still walking. But anyway, so it's just one of those things. It's one of those perks, if you will, being positive over a long period of time that we see this evidence. The frame of reference in regards to all the doctrines that we've been through, all the books that we've been through, even though they haven't been that many, the reference regards to verses that are accompanying these things, we've saturated the Bible in evaluation and searching in regards to things and verses. And we have this confidence. It's true. There's not ever been a prophecy ever disproven in regards to the Bible. And we can see the evidence of many prophecies being proven. Such as the prophecy of Messiah being hung on a tree and dying his dual deaths on the cross, as in Isaiah and other verses, see. And it's taught through typology and things of this nature. Stuff that we see clearly, yet the Jews in unbelief still look at these verses and they're still scratching their heads, just as they did at the first Advent. They didn't see that. All they were seeing was the Messiah, a king, just going to show up and get them out of the thumb hole and the oppression of the Roman rule over them. That just vibrated the hell out of them, to be under that kind of control. Yeah. We can appreciate your feelings. But anyway, but it does take devotion, then God blesses you in that respect. He's not a sugar daddy that's just going to lay you out, full understanding and a full appreciation. And it doesn't mean that when you first sit in and you see it in fellowship that you don't have that moment of enlightenment, if you will, and seeing, oh yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right. But I'm saying the type of confidence that comes through one who holds to the tenure, the fidelity to making the adjustments, maturity adjustment over time. It is a great blessing to have. It's one that you can take with you when you leave this world. That confidence. That's where Paul and the others who record their moment of recognition of leaving this world, where they find their confidence. See? They've been there. They did that over and over and over again. Two, this process is known as inspiration. Not perspiration, even though that's part of it sometimes. But inspiration. Allowed imperfect human authors. Yes, they had an STA. But guess what? You can overrule your STA. You can get in fellowship, and you can stay in fellowship, at least for a period of time. So this process, known as inspiration, allowed imperfect human authors to record the divine revelation without any error or imperfection. Just as we quote before every Bible class, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God. We translate it God breathed, theos pneumos, the basic form, God's Spirit. Inspired by God and profitable. And it gives you its purpose of why He reveals it to man. Not to for men to be cool because they happen to know something about God. No, it's so that those who are positive, who want to serve God, are given all advantage to do so. And that demands, obviously, the intellectual honesty, the openness, humbleness, submitting to the proper chain of command role, chain of command authorities, and God the Holy Spirit, etc. And when you do, it's profitable for teaching. That's doctrine. Doctrine is the teaching of the Bible, for reproof. Reproof denotes refutation of error, whatever human viewpoint that one may carry as baggage in regards to studying God's Word. God's Word will address that and refute it. For correction, knowing that we are living in Satan's world, that we do live with an STA, the influence of it in regards to our life, as it may get the best of us and the weakness of the flesh, etc., so that at least you can know you're going down the wrong road. If you're heading towards a location and you're on the wrong road, following the wrong map, then you're never going to get there. So obviously, if your navigation unit is all screwed up, Google don't know what the hell they're talking about, you want to have the correct process, the correct road to take, so you can make a correction and get on the right highway and get there. That's what doctrine does for you in life in and of itself. And I'm telling you, there are literally millions of different roads you can take. There is what we call the straight and narrow. And Christians have been referring to it that way for years. And that is, the straight and narrow is the dictates and the truth of Bible doctrine being taught. The road to destruction is wide, as Jesus so taught. Wide is this path. The different modes of human viewpoint, basically, when it comes to the cosmos around us as we live and enter into some of the most evil times ever been on this planet. And by evil, that means saturation of human viewpoint upon the populace. All the propaganda, satanic propaganda, and things that occur in order to get these things over and press upon people, you've got to always be able to be willing to put that aside and keep your eyes on the doctrine in and of itself, and let that dictate to you your decisions in regards to these things and how you should approach them. See, and don't get carried away by the world. And I'm telling you, Hebrews 10:25 is meaning more and more and more what it means. Even more so as the day approaches. If you see what's going on in the world, then you can understand at least to some depth what the author of Hebrews meant when he said, don't forsake your assembly, even more so as the day approaches. Because how easy is it to get wrapped up in all the BS that Satan has out there in the world that you can wait around in? Sooner or later, there'll be smoke breaks over back on your heads. If you've ever heard that joke, that's a funny one. But anyway, for those who haven't, I'm not going to repeat it. For correction, and then finally for training in righteousness. That be instruction in righteousness. That's God's righteousness. It's not relative righteousness. It's righteousness that operates under the umbrella of God's perfect plus R. His absolute righteousness, which is only made available as it is filtered through God the Holy Spirit and the human spirit in regards to his thinking and application and speech. That's why the human spirit was created in righteousness, so that you have that opportunity to operate and function in a state of spirituality that's acceptable to God. That's the human terms of explanation. And the purpose is that the man of God may be mature, literally. Adequate is fine because you're not going to be perfect. As a communicator of Bible doctrine, if I find myself adequate before the bema seat, I'll be going, woohoo. The prize is in my hand. You don't have to be perfect. All you have to do in your Christian life is fulfill God's plan for your life, and that means staying in there with your priorities, your fidelity to rebound, your prayer life, and all these other things, and hang in there to the end. And the purpose is for us to grow up spiritually. See, to become well-rounded, mature, spiritual individuals. Equipped for every good work. That is divine good production. The fastidiousness of our rebound throughout the day. as we are adhering to our niches and trying to acclimate to what our niches are, whatever vein level it may be in for God's plan for your life, and to be in fellowship and as it says, redeem the time, and to know what application to make when. But one of the more pertinent observations regards to Joseph's interpreting Pharaoh's dream, as we will see, is that he follows up with divine instruction after the fact. He has, through the GAP system, he has the ability to give him the right application to make after the fact. As he'll go in and say, well, you need to set aside a fifth of your food supplies over the 7 years, first 7 years, and put it in storage and have somebody guard it and blah, 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 blah. See? So the interpretation includes, obviously, insight and exhortation, instruction, you know, to make the right applications. So anyway, three, this process did not preclude or in any way interfere with their own volition or personality. Each of the authors had their own distinct personalities. We saw Jonah's personality. That was a funny one, to a certain degree. Just, you know, talking about almost being prejudiced in regards to a certain sect of people. You know, and there's no way, God, I'm going to go there. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to run away from your plan. But ultimately, underneath him, he was positive. God read his tape, read his heart. He was a prophet. You know. So God says, we'll make a water world look like a fairy tale. I'm going to have a fish swallow your body. Trying to keep my language clean tonight. I don't know what's going on. But anyway. And spit you out. And there he can have this, as he looks like an albino for the rest of his life from the acidic reaction from being inside that fish. I guess he must have been white privileged. But anyway. But he went on. And see, he survived. I wouldn't call that a privilege. Serving God often brings you in into conflict in regards to life in and of itself. If you don't like the truth, then shut off your ears. For those who may listen to this on a video or something, you're free to go think any way you want to think. Just go for it. I'll see you at the Bema seat, if not the great white throne judgment. So God, during inspiration, through this process of inspiration, doesn't mess with the person's personality. You see it, obviously, within pastor teachers. Pastor teachers have their own distinct personalities. A person that I knew I used to run with quite a bit before I got on doctrine. They finally got on doctrine, and that was one of the observations that I thought was fairly insightful. He said, because he grew up in a Sunday church too. He said the one thing that impressed me most was you didn't you were still kin. Your personality was still kin. You didn't have to be fake. You wasn't fake one bit, you know. But yet, with doctrine, you have the answers. Here's what God's Word says, see? And your life may change in different ways, as it does in regards to your priorities and things of this nature. But anyway, you get away from that religiosity, piousness, the facade that's out there in this world when you get around sound doctrinal types. We're pretty much what we are. So four, and God didn't have to do that. He just had to protect their words and their thoughts. So four, throughout the course of human history, positive believers gathered the inspired material, the different books as they were written, epistles, letters in the New Testament. And believers would observe these things, and they compiled them together, and they rejected that which was spurious, that showed error, that process that God also helped protect over time in history is known as transmission. Obviously, the original autographs have been lost. But you had scribes, copiers of the books, etc. And any history buff in regards to this transmission and scribal practices in regards to the Old Testament, etc., just saw what kind of pains they went through. A scribe that may be copying in regards to an Old Testament book or whatever, if they make an error on one page of one letter, they don't throw away just a page, they throw away the whole book, they start all over again. That's just how technical they were. And God blessed that. He protected that. And then in certain councils of believers, in regards to their grouping, obviously, in Israel, through the nation, and those who were apologetic among the nation, they would read and evaluate these books, anything that was completely out of touch and not in harmony that they saw that stood out, they rejected it. That there was no confirmation. The Bible confirms itself, see. It interprets itself, to put it that way. And they threw that out. The Apocrypha that many churches otherwise adhere to have been thrown out in regards to the Council of Nicaea, etc., certain councils that occurred during church age history as being part of the New Testament, because there were things in there that just didn't jive with the rest of the Bible. If you find one principle in one part of the Bible, you'll find it substantiated and evidenced someplace else. And God oversaw that. He protected that. By believers who are positive to doctrine, being in fellowship, and doing their homework. Closest that I can relate to is my own studies. As I study on my own, and I come up with my own interpretation, my own analysis points, and then I can compare it to other pastors who are doing their jobs correctly and see just how like-minded and accurate and in harmony we are in regards to the interpretations. But yet we do it on our own individual esteem. And if something's out of whack, that immediately grabs our attention. See. So the result, point five, was the 66 books of the Old Testament and New Testament canon of Scripture. Written by some 40-some authors, I believe, again over a period of 1,500 years from the time of Moses in the Exodus 1444 B.C. to 1404 B.C., the 40 years. During that period of time, he penned the first five books of the Old Testament. And then John ending with the book of Revelation around 90 A.D., being the last book of the New Testament. And then you have all that filled in. So six, this revelation has been preserved as per Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. It's been preserved for all eternity. No, you can't take anything with you when you die in regards to earthly possessions. But you can take with you the doctrine in your soul and know that it is everlasting. It will hold true eons, eons into the eternal future, just as true as it is today. I think one of the cool things probably that the adjusted believer will get to experience at the Bema Seat and during that particular period of their immediate resurrection history is when everybody gets the realm of doctrine incorporated into the new resurrection brains. The adjusted believer will be going, oh, I already knew that. I already knew that. And the maladjusted believer will go, oh, wow, crap. I blew it. Yeah. Anyway. Just my thought. So see, God provided the only authorized environment for teaching His Word in this dispensation. The administration of God's plan, known as dispensations, requires a set rules and direction and imperatives to follow. See, it's not about approaching God your way. That's what the majority of mankind does. It's about approaching God His way, what He expects, what He demands. And for the church, He has chosen the local church, which the church universal, the church is referred to on two different levels in the New Testament. There's the church universal, and that's all believers from the day of Pentecost when the church age began in 33 AD in the upper room when the Holy Spirit manifested in theophany as tongues of fire came upon the people in the room till the rapture. Every believer that lives during that time in history becomes a member of the church universal. The local church is a microcosm of those believers at any given point in time in history in any certain locale where they are willing to assemble themselves together or they reside otherwise. That's the local church. Obviously, the church universal, that is universal in nature, cannot in and of itself assemble as one congregant. They will. It's called the Bema Seat. But that obviously is under supernatural effect. In that regards, that's where the Roman Catholic Church has greatly misrepresented God's plan because they declare themselves as being the church, and hence the right of excommunication. See, they refuse to differentiate between the local church and the church universal, and they make it one. So, anyway, just for your information, it is the local church. With this prescribed protocol that is given in regards to the vehicle through which God advances His plan, it doesn't mean that the truth is not otherwise disseminated in other forms or fashions, but in the administrative role of dispensing it in an organized way. See, administration. To organize. To coordinate. And to provide. Under that umbrella. It is the local church that takes on that responsibility. 1 Corinthians 4:17, all the epistles in the New Testament were written to local churches, the church of Corinth, the church of Ephesus, the church of Philippi, the church of Colossae, the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And yet you got people out there that don't even want to be a part of a local church. No, a local church, and I'd like to throw off the deal. It's nothing but a social club. Well, yeah, it is in a lot of places. That's one you want to make out of it. But it doesn't disparage and it doesn't make untrue the responsibility of the local church otherwise. They're just maladjusted local churches is all they are. See. But you had that kind of ilk. I've run across that time. A lot of that came out of the Bob Thiem era. People got on tapes. And I never heard of being anything that Thiem himself promoted. I mean, I'm not making accusations against him on this end. It's just maladjusted believers that took off and ran with it. And they started these take groups, and you know, this is sufficient, we don't need a pastor. So all the time, you know, there whatever reason there is, well, you can't find a good adjusted pastor anymore or whatever. No. I know where there's one sitting right now in Oklahoma City. He would drop on a dime if God showed him that his right church was available. He'd be there. So let them take that to the Bema Seat. You know, maybe that's what that witness of that pastor candidate will be. I was there. I was available. What's your problem? You know, for those who want to sit out there and make excuses. 1 Corinthians 4:17. The apostles now, you got to understand there was a period of transition from the age of Israel into the church age. That transitional period was a period of time of which the books of the New Testament had yet been penned. Not until 2nd century AD were those books put together and combined in his compiled form. But God was not going to shortchange believers in regards to what he expected them of living in this dispensation. And there are certain spiritual gifts called that we refer to as temporary gifts that were supernatural in nature, such as prophecy, such as apostleship. An apostle, the gift of an apostle was almost a supernatural gift. Wisdom, knowledge, things of this nature, where God, just like he inspired writers of the Old Testament, would inspire believers to teach or dispense, communicate Bible doctrine as is pertinent in regards to the church and its formulation and advancement going into the church age. Once the entire written New Testament canon was completed, that obviously started going by the side, and the communicative gifts, as they were consolidated into one particular gift that was designed to take the church throughout the majority of the church age dispensation, and that is the gift of the pastor teacher. This is not to dispel diminutize an evangelist, even though Timothy, as the pastor teacher, was told to do the work of an evangelist, and we have drawn our conclusions off of that. But anyway, and the apostle, in the formulation of the church, obviously, with the Great Commission, they were to go out to the world, they were to evangelize the world. Is no longer restricted to Jerusalem, even though Jesus in his ministry was restricted to Israel. Now, it's still in the age of Israel. But anyway, as it was, an apostle might have authority over more than one local church. Today, as it is, a pastor teacher has only authority over his local church. Our local church is independent. It's autonomous. That means it's self-governing. It has it's a proper chain of command and authoritative structure that's within the church. No other church has authority over us. There is no council, denominational council, or anything like that that oversees us. That's evil. Because that restricts pastor teachers who may otherwise be in doing studying and saying, hey, look, this does not jive in regard to the doctrine you're telling me to teach. And I've had the pleasure of knowing people that's coming out of that background and saw the light otherwise and saw how they had to separate from that. You know, but anyway, God will bless each local church individually. And when we get to the Bema Seat, that's how we'll all stand, if you will, as an assembly, as a group, in regards to being under one's right local church, or one's right pastor teacher in that regards. If there's many pastor teachers involved with it, God will work all that in. He can work out all the details. But the apostles during the early church had authority over many local churches. Paul's ministry was generally in general to the Gentile world. Peter, the rest of the apostles, their ministry was centered mostly around Israel still, as they would function and have their assembly of believers there. Obviously, there were many, many Jews that came to salvation, and hence many local churches survived in different locations. It's not like today where you can jump in your car or on a motorcycle or whatever and drive, 35, 40 miles across town three times a week for Bible class. If we was back in the 1800s, obviously that wouldn't be expected of a farmer or rancher to have to saddle up their horse and drive that far every week, So you would have pockets that might be closer together geographically than what they would be today. Today we kind of look at it as the general urban or suburban area of where an adjusted local church exists. That's where the person should go. But anyway, Paul had authority over many churches. He was the apostle. The gifts were the temporary gifts, communicated gifts in his absence, obviously were to function appropriately according to how he set them up, and he taught them when he went in and he evangelized them. See, that's another aspect. Paul evangelized most of these local churches, a lot of them. The church at Thessalonica was a great one that we went through. Also known, that those epistles known as letters to the model church. They show the preferred way that you'd like to see it happen. He goes in and evangelizes. People are hot and ready for Bible doctrine. Right then and there, after being evangelized, phase one, he sets the church up, and immediately they're under undeserved suffering, a big time, and they're persevering. You know, but that's unfortunately not the facts, not the way it always works. But anyway, Paul had authority over many churches, and his instruction to all the churches was the same. It was that much of that that we have penned in the New Testament. We don't have all his letters in the New Testament. He makes it very clear that in the letters to the epistles to Church of Corinth that there is more than two, as well as other churches. But those which God determined to be necessary for the spiritual advance, matriculation of the church and believers to fulfill His plan in the church age, is that's what was reserved. That was what was inspired to be set sanctified or set apart as being part of the canon of Scripture. All right. So if you have not ever heard that, now you have. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, if you will, a protege, a pastor teacher that had his training under Paul. Paul, in his first missionary journeys, he was evangelized on the Damascus Road by Jesus Christ Himself. There's 12 formal apostles. And after Judas Iscariot killed himself, and he is out of the picture as an unbeliever. Apostles in the book of Acts tried to pick their own apostle. Thaddeus, I believe his name was, but whoever it was, whatever his name. The problem was is that all 12 apostles were handpicked by Jesus Christ. So, hence, he did not fit the role of being one of the 12 apostles that will have their names on the 12 cornerstones, the four sides and the buildings there, the structure in the New Jerusalem. Paul is the 12th of all people. to me, it's just like you want to slam self-righteousness. This guy's positive. I'm going to let him be one that writes most of the books in the New Testament. You just go, wow. It just blows away all the human facade of religiosity that you hear out there in churches. What they think Christians are to be and what God's plan is. To hear stuff like that. For this reason, I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. I was going to say, he started off, Barnabas took him under his wing. He underwent a couple years of training. Paul did. He just didn't go out immediately. Barnabas was one who had joined him in his first missionary journeys. And then him and Barnabas got into a deal in regards to Paul on a second missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to bring his nephew Mark with him. But evidently Mark had been a part of Paul's ministry to begin with earlier on, and he showed himself a cowardice, if you will, in regards to didn't have what it took to perform under Paul's ministry as Paul so saw that he needed to. He didn't meet the expectations necessary in the ministry. I mean, there's certain godliness codes that we expect deacons to have, to be a deacon and a pastor, etc. So there's certain expectations. And Barnabas and Paul got into a tiff over that. And I hear from commentaries, that's proof that they went on their own ways. Everybody just agrees to disagree. One thing that they failed to mention and see in that respect, Paul was the one with the authority. See, Barnabas was under Paul's authority. Barnabas was not a 12th apostle. He was not one of the apostles. So anyway. I don't know why I'm going off on all this stuff tonight, but it's there. And Paul and Barnabas went their way, and I see as a point of encouragement to Paul, Paul brought about him a new Category 3 friend, as we would call him, this young man, Timothy. He was just as positive as they came. And his name's been blotted by pastors that I think should have known better. That somehow he was a weak believer. No, he was not. Paul showed with Mark he was not going to put up with that. So, anyway. The kind of conversations you might get into with somebody else who has 40 years of doctrine. See? Who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, verse 17, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Ekklesia in the Greek. Every church, every local church is what he's saying. And then 1 Timothy 3:15. In regards to his letter to Timothy, to encourage Timothy, who he encouraged to set his roots finally in Ephesus as a permanent location. But in Paul's absence, this is known as one of the prison epistles. Paul was arrested as a political prisoner ultimately, and that's how he's going to exit this world, be a martyr in that regards. And Paul writing to Timothy in the event of his inability to be face to face in support in regard to him, verse 14. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. That is shortly, verse 15. But if I am delayed, in case I write, so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, how an individual, how a believer. The decorum in the household of God, that is the local assembly. The church is not a building. The church are the believers who are assembled together. We are the household, you and I. See, not this building. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth, that is the truth of Bible doctrine. So it all starts here. And people will take issue with you. We're not saying that people can't pick up and study on their own and learn certain things. To the degree that they can make the maturity adjustment, that they can fulfill God's plan for their life and advance themselves spiritually, it is not done without the local church. And I guarantee you, those people that may study on their own and come to grips and understanding certain things in that regards are using commentaries and works of other pastors who did work before them. I know how it works. See, I'm in the ministry, so there you go. Father, again, we thank you for truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.